This morning, we're grateful to have Ryan here to teach us. Ryan is a middle school teacher at our school, Calumet Christian School, and he teaches Bible. And so he's probably got lots of examples of ways that kids have dealt with conflict or didn't deal with conflict in a healthy way. And then also he oversees some churches through our college ministry. And so he's got plenty of experience, and he's also a dad with two young kids of his own. So we're grateful to have Ryan here. And before I bring him up, I'll just open up with a word of prayer. God, I'm really grateful that you love us, that you care about how we parent, that you want to come alongside us and give us plenty of resources to be able to learn. And I just pray that you help settle our hearts this morning, that you help us to just focus in on the one thing you want us to learn from you, God. And just thank you that you do give us a way to deal with conflict, and that we don't have to live in fear of it, that we can be able to resolve things in a way that will bring you glory and honor, God. Amen.
All right, well, like Sherry said, I'm Ryan. I'm teaching on conflict resolution here this morning. And my jobs that I have kind of lend me to some credibility in this area, because I work with middle schoolers and there's always a lot of conflict there. And then I work with adults and there's always a lot of conflict there. So I oversee churches, I meet with home church leaders, and there's just a lot of conflict. So I think I have some credibility here to teach on this, but what gives me most credibility is the stage of life that I'm in right now, and it seems like it's a stage of life a lot of people here are in. It's this stage of life. That's my beautiful wife, Jen, and my two daughters, Adela and Elise. They're 3 and 1 right now, and we have a blast. It's an insane time of life. Every day is something new and funny. We're trying to get as much as we can on videotape right now because it's just crazy. It's hilarious all the time. But it's also my wife and I, our conflict has risen a lot since we've had kids. And so the way I'm going to be approaching this morning is mainly in the area of marriage, conflict in marriage, and thinking through principles for overcoming and resolving conflict in marriage. That's going to be how I'm approaching this for the most part. But I think the principles carry over to any other area, whether it's conflict with your children, with your friendships, in your workplace. What I'm teaching here are just basic principles of conflict resolution. And I think hopefully if you're here to learn, you should be able to get at least one or two things that you can take and practically carry out in your life. So hopefully that's kind of my goal here. So, talking about conflict then. I want to start here. Conflict can and should be healthy. If you're here this morning and you're overwhelmed because, you know, you have a lot of conflict in marriage or elsewhere, and you're thinking, man, what am I doing wrong? Let's start here. This is the good news. Conflict can and really should be healthy. First of all, it helps determine what is right. Without conflict, the most opinionated person is always right. And unless someone is willing to stand in there and have conflict, a lot of times you can't seek truth and you don't know what's right and what's true. You just go with whoever happens to give an opinion. And we don't want that. So conflict can lead us toward truth, and that's really important. It's a great way to learn about yourself. How much can you really know about yourself if you never get in conflict? What really drives you? What do you think is really important in life? You find out what those type of things are through getting in conflict. If you're angry enough to fight back on something, that must mean that's important to you. You find out what really matters to you by being in conflict. It's also a way to see God work. There's nothing like having serious conflict and losing sleep over it and then seeing it get resolved, that you get to see God glorified and you get to just see him at work. Also, there's a lot of times where conflict brings a fuzzy picture of what's going on, and then later you get to look and see, man, God had this working all along. I love the story in Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas are about to go on their second missionary journey, and they're arguing about whether or not to bring some guy that deserted them on the first missionary journey. And it says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That's some serious conflict. These guys were buddies, and they went separate ways. The cool thing is, though, God worked. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what looked like a bad thing at first, they had so much conflict that they had to separate ways, ended up having twice the amount of spread of the good news about Jesus Christ. They both were able to be fruitful where they went. So God was at work in the midst of conflict, and they weren't probably able to see it at the moment, but it was awesome to look back, I'm sure, and say, wow, that's cool that God worked through that. So conflict can be healthy. Finally, the opposite side of this, a lack of any conflict is a really bad sign. Again, if you're here today and you're like, man, my husband and I, we get in a lot of fights, we get in a lot of disagreements and arguments, we've just got to have such an unhealthy marriage. I don't think so. In fact, I'd be more worried if you were completely on the other side of it, where you can't think of any times where you have conflict with your spouse. Like, I think about myself, I get so passionate and heated up and angry when the Buckeyes lose a football game. If I can have that and yet I never have a fight with my wife, I would think that's a pretty bad sign. So that's kind of the more concerning side. Now, honestly, we're all built differently, and I'm about to talk about categories for how we think. So some marriages are just going to have a lot more conflict than others. That doesn't necessarily mean it's better or worse, okay? It's how you deal with that conflict. Here's kind of the categories, ways that people respond to conflict. So this is from Ken Sandy. He talks about the peace faker. This is the person that just avoids conflict, runs from it. And then you have the peace breaker, the person who's actively seeking conflict. If you've ever seen the movie Mean Girls, it kind of plays out like this, okay? You know, the one on the left is the peace faker. She's just following along, hoping no one ever gets mad at her. And then you've got Rachel McAdams' character, who is just looking for a fight anywhere she can get it. And the point is that all of us tend toward one of these. And you should probably know you're either a peace faker or a peace breaker. So you get some of those marriages where you have two peace breakers, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of fighting, okay? And again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. We're going to talk through how you resolve that today. And just keep that in mind, that it's your marriage is not unique because you have little or too much fighting, but it's how you resolve that fighting. So you got the peace faker, the peace breaker, and what we all want to be is what he calls the peacemaker. Nobody is this way naturally, but this is what we strive toward, being a peacemaker. And therefore, our real goal here is to lean against your tendency. So you should know right now, sitting here, am I more of a peace faker or am I more of a peace breaker? And so as I'm talking the rest of this morning, you're thinking it through. Which tendency do I need to lean against? When I'm saying, man, you might need to really overlook this conflict, if you're a peace breaker, you want to really listen to that. If you're a peace faker, be careful there, because you probably overlook too many conflicts. And you should be thinking, maybe I should have gotten in conflict here. And the other way around, too, if I'm saying you really need to get in conflict because this is an important issue, if you're a peace faker, that's where you're going to really want to listen to a peace breaker. You might want to think about, okay, I probably shouldn't have had that conflict there. So that's the categories that you want to think about as we're going through this morning. Which are you? And you have to lean against that tendency. All right, now let's talk about how to know whether or not to respond or to enter into conflict. So you just had some conversation with your spouse. It didn't go well. Something happened last week, and you're really bothered by it. Should you enter into conflict? How do you know? Should you go in and say, hey, I want to talk about something and confront the person on what you think is worthy of conflict? How do you know that? Well, here's some things you can be asking. First of all, is this for the better interest of the other person? That's the most important question here. By getting into this conflict, is this for the better interest of the other person? I'm going to build this argument here. From a Christian perspective, God meets all of our needs. So if all of my needs are met by God, that means I'm not looking to my spouse to meet my needs, and therefore I can choose whether or not to go into conflict based on if it's better for him or her. Do you see that? We can rest in God and only confront someone when it's really hurting that other person. That's the message of Christianity. My basic needs are already met by God, so I'm not looking to this other person to meet my basic needs. Therefore, I can actually think, is this better for the other person? Let me just read a couple paragraphs from a Larry Crabb book where I think he nails this. He says, "The radical premise of my argument is that we literally need nothing but the Lord and what he chooses to provide." That's what you need. You need God and what he has chosen to provide. It is, of course, legitimate to want another's love and to want it so much that its absence will occasion real grief and suffering. But I must never slip into assuming that I need that person's love in order to meet my basic need for security. If that assumption is true, then God is not at that moment meeting the needs of his child. Has God proven unfaithful? What a great way to put this. God says he will meet all of our needs. Either he's doing that or not. He goes on to say, I literally need nothing other than what God allows me to have. Either God has failed me or he hasn't. Either he is meeting my needs right now or he isn't. Christianity demands that I trust God to be faithful. If I really did need that other person's love, God would see to it that I had it. So this is a pretty radical premise. When he talks about basic needs, when he goes on in his book to talk about our basic needs are security and significance. Security, that I have peace, that I feel safe, that I feel secure, okay? Significance, meaning that I'm important, that I matter. Those are two basic needs that I have as a human. And why do I have those needs? God placed those needs in me so that he could fill them. So if I'm ever looking toward another person or to a career or to money or to my kids or whatever to fill that need, those needs of significance and security, they're ultimately going to fail me because only God can fill them. He put the needs there. And on that premise, I can decide how and when to enter conflict. So if you're here with us this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just here visiting, I want to encourage you that as you are looking to, you have to look to something to meet those needs because they're real needs, they're legitimate needs. And as you're looking to anything other than to God himself to meet your needs for security and significance, those are going to fail you. And you're never going to be able to thoroughly deal with conflict because you're looking to the wrong place for your needs. And so I just want to encourage you that the basic message of the Bible is that although we as human beings are messed up, we've made bad decisions, we've sinned, God, in his grace, loves us enough that he took care of that problem. He entered the human race himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty that we deserve so that we can have a free relationship with God and have those needs met. That longing for security, that longing for meaning that you've had in your life, God wants to meet that. And you can simply turn to him and say, yes, I want that for my life. I want you to come into my life, God. And he will come and he will meet those needs and it will radically change how you relate to others, especially in marriage. You'll be able to know how and when to enter conflict. And for those of us that have a relationship with God, this is the way we need to start thinking about this more often. Your needs are met. You don't need your spouse to do this or that for you. God has met those needs, and therefore you can think freely about how to enter conflict. So that's the first question you need to be asking. Oh yeah, here's Philippians 4:19. This is not just Larry Crabb. This is what God says. He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He is rich. He is able to meet your needs. So that's that first question. Is this for the better interest of the other person? The most important question. Going on, though, we got to ask, is this a major issue? On a daily basis, you're going to come across so many things that you want to have conflict over. And it's, you have to stop and ask, is this a major issue? I love what the Proverbs say here. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Yeah, that's pretty good. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So the way Ken Sandy puts it in his book, The Peacemaker, he says 90% of the time we'll probably need to overlook conflict. Most of the annoyances that you run into on a daily basis, you should overlook and not approach because they're not major issues. The question you want to be thinking about is, why am I so bothered by this? Let's get to the root of what is bothering me here. So, your husband once again left the toilet seat up, and you've told him so many times not to do that, and so you're angry with him and you want to enter conflict. Here's a good question to ask. Let's get to the root. Why am I bothered by this? Okay. Well, I've told him this and he doesn't listen. That must mean he doesn't care what I have to say. That must mean he doesn't care about me. You're not thinking that deep, but if you stop and take a step back, that's what you're thinking. He doesn't care about me. And that bothers me. And that simply is not true. He does care about you. He just forgot to put the toilet seat down, okay? He cares about you. And plus, we've already discussed this. Your basic needs are met in God. And you can overlook this. This is not a major area of conflict you need to look to. The way to think about it is you're trying to pick your battles. You want to pick your battles so that when you do have something to address, it's major and the person's going to listen. If you are nagging your husband every time he leaves that half-empty can of Pepsi lying around, he's not going to know what the major issues are that you're trying to address. I'm terrible at this. I wish I was better at this. I try so hard. I come home at night, my wife's sleeping, and I notice the basement light's on. I'm going to just turn this off. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to go to bed, not say a word. I go up to bed. We're talking a little bit, and don't say it. Honey, you know you left the basement light on again. Oh, why did I say it? I just have to tell her that she did something that bothered me. Or like she'll leave cups and plates upstairs, and I've got to carry them down to the sink, right? And I'm like, don't say anything. And I end up telling her, I'm not picking my battles. And the problem with that is when I do have a serious issue, I've lost credibility. I've lost my audience because she's so used to me nagging her about these little things all the time that when I've got something serious or big that I really want to confront her on or help her with, correct her, she's not going to listen to me because I've lost it. I've brought up too many dumb little things. Why can't I learn to overlook these things? The things that really bug my wife, I forget to close the shower curtain after I take a shower. I don't know why that's a big deal, but that's a big deal to her. You know, it's just something that bothers her. But she's not nagging me every time I do that, and so she's got an audience that bothers her when I do that. The microwave, right? I always leave little crumbs right beside the microwave, and that bothers her so much. And she's told me about it, but it's not like every time I do it, she lets me know. And therefore, when she does confront me on something, I know it's got to be important because she's not bugging me on every little thing. She's picking her battles. You got to think of it that way. Another thing to think about, should I enter into conflict? Is this simply the way that God made him or her? This has been revolutionary in my marriage. I wish I would have known this years ago. I've just been learning this the last couple years, okay? Why did I marry my wife? I married her because she is gentle and warm and kind, hospitable, all things that I'm not. She's funny, spontaneous, exciting, okay? And I'm not, so I love that about her. And I thought, man, this is going to be, I like this woman, I want to marry her. That's why I married her. That's the one side of the coin, right? What's the other side of the coin? With all those strengths come some weaknesses. And I knew them. When I was engaged to her, she was in serious financial debt. For some reason, that didn't register with me that maybe she's not going to be great with money. She was known, and she lived with a couple of these girls back here, and they can attest, she was not known in her ministry house as being the cleanest, most organized person, okay? So I knew these things, but I was only thinking of the strengths, right? I had my marriage goggles on. I'm like, oh, you know, this is going to be so fun. We're going to be best friends. And then we got married, and most of the conflict that I want to bring up with her are just things that she's just not made that way. Why did I think she would change when we got married? Why did I think all of a sudden now she's just going to be organized, clean, and financially responsible because I married her? So I get so annoyed and so bothered, and for years I built all this up until finally someone pointed this out and I realized this. Why am I putting these expectations on her? Now, she can and she has grown in those areas, but she's never going to be like me in those areas. That's not the way she's made. And thank God, because I wouldn't have married her if she was like me. And likewise, her to me, okay? Why did she marry me? I'm stable. I'm responsible. I'm dependable. My emotions aren't swayed easy. I'm that rock for her, okay? And she loved that. She wants to marry me. But guess what? I'm also anal. I'm critical. I'm not fun. I'm boring, okay? And so if she's bothered every time she thinks about that in me, we've got real problems. So you've got to recognize, who is the person I married? And when you're so angry about the weaknesses, try to think about, okay, I married this person for these strengths, and I should have known these weaknesses were coming along, and that's my fault if I'm bothered by that. And I'm going to overlook this. I'm going to overlook the fact that he's once again been critical and judgmental of me, because I knew that he was that way, but I married him for this reason. You got to realize the person you married, and you've gotten yourself into this, and be grateful for the strengths that he has, and that's why you married him in the first place. At the end of the day, if you're not sure, should I enter into conflict on this issue, you want to just seek some advice. Don't be like my junior high students who, they're wondering if someone was in the wrong. Who do they go to? They go to their best friend, right? Do you think he was wrong hearing this? Oh, yeah, he was wrong. You're right. Right? Of course, it's your best friend. What's he going to say? Something different? The best person to go to is your spouse's best friend. Go to your spouse's best friend and say, hey, this is an issue I've been seeing. I'm worried about it. I'm thinking about confronting him on it. Do you think that's a good idea? That would be an interesting opinion to get. He might say, yeah, I agree. I've been thinking the same thing. Or he might say, no, I think you're off there. You know, that would be a good opinion to get. But ultimately, you might have to seek advice to determine, is this worthy of having some conflict over, getting in there and debating, fighting this? So those are some points there. As Ken Sandy says, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. That's cool, isn't it? And the point there is that most of the time we are overlooking. You're going to have to just overlook a lot of things and just forgive and move on. And try your hardest not to wear your emotions on your sleeve like I do, so they know you're mad the whole time. So that's how we answer this question, should I be entering into conflict? Now, let's talk a little bit how to enter conflict. So you've come to the conclusion, this is a major issue, this is better for my spouse. We need to talk this out. We got to have some conflict. So we got to do a little preparation, right? Our first stage is we've got to be preparing for this. And how do we prepare for conflict is to pray. It would be foolish to go into some major conflict without praying first, really going before God. So I wanted to kind of open this up. I don't know how you guys always do this, but I thought it'd be cool to hear some thoughts. What do you guys think when you're thinking I need to pray going into a conflict? What are some points that you're thinking about? Oh, we got a mic.
If I were to think of praying, which I usually don't.
Right.
It's most difficult for me to not land on what is important to me and understand what my husband's thinking or why he did X. So I would pray to understand him first instead of come out with my point right away.
Excellent.
That diffuses a lot.
Excellent. Praying to understand his point instead of just mine. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else have thoughts about what you would pray for, what you prayed for going into conflict before? Yeah, right here.
We could be unified at the end.
Okay. Pray. Pray for being unified at the end. That's a great prayer. That ultimately, at the end of this, at the end of this conflict, we're going to be on the same page. God, I'm praying for you to help us to do that. That's good. We got one right here.
To pray that you know where your own sin lies in the situation.
Good.
So that you can have a conversation about that.
Excellent. So you're praying to find out where your own sin lies. That's great, because what we're going to get into when we get into the actual conversation, that's where you definitely want to start. So you got to find that out. Sometimes that's not easy to see. That's great. Let me give a couple other thoughts here, okay? So a big prayer that I have is I pray for truth to win out over emotion. You know, if I'm about to enter some serious conflict with my spouse, I know that both sides are going to be heated, and I just want truth to win over emotion. Not that emotion won't be there, but that's not going to dictate and be the final say, is that because I'm so angry, this is what we're doing. What is right here? What's the right answer? That's hard to discern. We need the Lord's help. I want to pray for the right perspective. I'm trying to get my vertical perspective. Where is God at in this? So I think of a verse like Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God is ultimately in control here. I feel out of control. I feel nervous and anxious. I can't sleep. I'm so worried about what's going to happen. God's not anxious. He's not surprised that this conflict is happening. He knew it was going to happen, and he's got a perfect answer, and he loves me. That's a good perspective. That's going to help me go in and be able to share exactly what I think without much fear, because I know God's in control. And here's my other thing I think about. Romans 14, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm ultimately accountable to God for how I live my life. And so if he's called on me to enter into this conflict, it might not go well. I can't control that other person's thoughts. This may blow up. But I am accountable to God, and he's laid something in my heart. Therefore, I'm going to go. You see, what you're doing is you're getting this perspective. Here's God in this. Now I'm able to do the horizontal thing. I'm able to do this very scary thing of approaching my spouse about something that's really concerning. That's what I'm praying for. The other thing I'm praying for is to forgive the other person, maybe. There's times where maybe that other person's hurt me enough to where I've got to forgive them before I go into the conflict, so that my bitterness isn't driving the conversation. And I can do that because God's forgiven me. God demonstrated his love toward me. While I was still a sinner, God forgave me. He died for me. So I can have that attitude. He's given me the motivation and the proper and the ability to be able to forgive this other person despite the fact that they've hurt me. So if I've got that going into conflict, I'm going to be in decent shape. But again, that's your preparation, is prayer. Now, let's finally get to some practical stuff here. Having the actual conversation, okay? So, sitting down, here are some thoughts to have. First of all, we want to do this face-to-face, in person. Don't be that married couple where your spouse sends you some text and you respond with an angry text, and they respond with an angry text, and you basically have a whole conflict over text or chatting, email, Facebook, whatever. Okay, that is not the proper venue for conflict. Conflict is very sensitive. It has been shown that writing comes off more negative than speaking. You might think, I'm sending the kindest email you could ever send while confronting someone. And your spouse reads that email and thinks, man, I'm angry and I got to respond back. It just doesn't come off like you think. Body language is so important. Being able to do voice inflection, being able to hear what they're saying and respond instead of just throwing all this at them. It's got to be face-to-face. If you can't do face-to-face, at worst, over the phone, talking. But I think face-to-face is key. If you've ever noticed, the very end of the Bible's got a bunch of really short letters. Have you ever noticed that? Like one chapter letters, and you're like, what is it? Why did they only write that? Why didn't they write more? Here's the end of 2 John. It says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John's like, I got other things to tell you, but if I wrote them down, it wouldn't come off right. I'm waiting until I get there. I'm going to tell you in person. This is the exact way that 3 John ends also. So he had this principle in mind. He knew that being in person with them is how you do conflict. So you got to be face to face. Find a time, sit down, look them in the eye. Start with your fault in the conflict. Start by sharing what you did wrong. Even if it's 95% the spouse's fault, honestly, it's like you could tell, the 5% that you did wrong, start there. That's the way you want to start the conflict. Here's what I did wrong. I love what Jesus says here. It's kind of hyperbole, but he says in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the huge log that's in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that little speck out of your eye when all the time there's a huge log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I like that. Now, again, it's hyperbole, but the point is, you're looking at all these problems in this other person's life. You haven't even examined your own life at all and what you possibly did wrong in the situation. So you start with what you've done wrong. And what this does is it disarms the other person and promotes vulnerability. You know, when my wife's coming to me with conflict, I've got the guns up, I'm ready to go. You know, I'm guns ablaze and ready to fight. And if she does something like this and walks in with this, it's like handing me a cake. How can I shoot someone when I got a cake in front of me? I'm so grateful that they brought the cake that I don't want to fight them. That's what you're doing when you start with your problem in the conflict. You're disarming them. Yeah, that's a good place to start. Here's what I did wrong. And when you do that, you want to be honest, unqualified, and unconditional. What I mean here is honest. Don't apologize for things that you didn't do wrong just so that you can start with your fault. Apologizing for what you didn't do wrong is just as bad as not apologizing for what you did do wrong. It's lying. Don't say, well, I'm really sorry I did this, when you know you didn't do that. You don't believe that. You got to sit before the Lord and find out what you really did wrong, if you did anything, and start there. You want to be unqualified. What that means is it's not like, yeah, honey, I'm really sorry I blew up last week, but it's only because you did this to me, right? You're qualifying why you sinned, and it's actually still their fault. Why not just leave it? Bite your tongue, hold your breath, right? I'm sorry that I blew up. Okay, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm sorry I blew up last week. Leave it at that. You don't need to point out their fault, and that's the other thing, unconditional. You don't want to end and say, now it's your turn. What did you do wrong? Just go in there and apologize for what you did. Most of the time, the spouse will probably respond back and say, well, honestly, I think I had a lot of fault in that too, and here's what I did. Because they're disarmed. You've set that stage. Now, if they don't, I think you might have to prompt that, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But ultimately, this is the way you want to start some conflict. Emphasize, when you're in the conversation, emphasize I statements over you statements. Now we're getting real practical here. Let me try to explain what this looks like. Instead of, you are such a bully, you're always so mean to me, you're so fearful. Instead of that, why not? I felt really hurt when you said this. I felt really scared last week when we were having this conversation. I felt embarrassed when you said that about me in front of this. These type of statements, I statements over you statements, is the way you want to think. What this does is it moves from the accusation of their character to how you were affected. You see what this does? Again, it's the same thing as the first one. It disarms them. If you're going after their character, you are this way. That's hitting pride. Pride's going to respond with, well, you're this way. And you're not getting anywhere in the conflict. You're just accusing them who they are. If you talk about how you felt in a conflict, that's going to make a big difference. This just happened a few weeks in my marriage. We were driving somewhere, and I was feeling really hurt by my wife, and I told her, I felt really embarrassed when you were making fun of me in front of our friends. I feel dumb that I have to say that. I shouldn't. I should be strong enough to not feel that way, but that's how I felt, and I just want you to know that. And she didn't come back fighting against that and denying that. She could tell I was hurt. And so we were both able to comfort each other through that. She comforted me, and I comforted her that I know that she didn't mean it. And it was awesome. What a great, quick conflict resolution just from this simple point here. And we haven't had an instance here, but I'm sure in the future she's going to realize, okay, I got to be careful not just making fun of him really strongly in front of other people because he's hurt by that. I statements over you statements. Really powerful. If you can do both of these things in conflict, starting with your fault and then saying how you were hurt by this, oh man, most of conflict is going to be easily resolved. That's going to work a lot of the time. These are good things, okay? Try it. You want to be clear with specific examples. Instead of, you're always angry. You're always telling me what to do. When did I do that, right? If I hear something like that, I'm trying to think, I don't remember doing that. Instead of saying something like, last week you did this, have a specific example in mind. And if you got a couple or three specific examples that are all in the same category, there's power in that. Because like, oh yeah, I guess I did do that. I did that too. Yeah, I did that too. And now I'm starting to realize, wow, this is an issue. I'm doing this over and over again. So try not to be vague in general. Be very specific. Again, what you're doing is you're attacking the actions instead of the person. It's not you as a person are this way. It's you did these things, and I know that you can do different things. You want to be sure they get the point. There's nothing worse than leaving conflict not sure that they understood what you had to say. You built up all that courage to go in there and confront, and you left, and you're like, I don't think they know that I confronted them right there. So you might have to repeat things, clarify. Ultimately, you can ask, do you understand what I'm saying? Can you repeat back the point that I'm trying to make here? Because I want to make sure you get this. I think that's pretty key. Active listening. So again, I'd like some thoughts from you guys here. But in conflict, a real key point is to actively listen. And what do you guys think that entails? When you're going into conflict and you're thinking about the idea of listening instead of just talking, do you guys have any thoughts of what you want to keep in mind in that category? Sure, right here.
Ask clarifying questions just to make sure that you understand what they're saying.
Okay, so they say something. If you're just thinking about your points, you don't care what they've had to say here, but if you ask a clarifying question, that's right. So they said something. Are you saying this or that? Am I hearing you right? That's very good. When you're listening, asking good clarifying questions, get to the point of what they're trying to say. Anything else you guys could think of in listening? All right, we got a few hands right here.
Make sure you're not thinking about what you're going to say next, but actually listening.
Right.
It seems so simple, but right. So hard.
I mean, I think it's impossible to not think at all about how I'm going to respond to this, but be careful not to just be doing that. To be really taking in what they have to say. Very good point.
Just a follow-up to that, my husband and I get stuck in that area a lot, and a counselor once told us, sit there and repeat back to the other person what they just said to you to make sure that you're listening, and
that's
that proves
great.
Really difficult if you're just thinking about the next point that you're going to make, so it takes some training.
That's excellent. I like that. It's very practical. Okay, here's a couple that I've got. Yeah, what are they saying and not saying? So you're sitting there listening to them talk, and they say something like, okay, I see what you're saying. I realize that I probably did that. Thanks for bringing that up. Okay, they never said, I'm sorry. And they never said, I'm going to change that in the future, right? They're just acknowledging this. So it's not just what are they saying, what are they not saying, that's pretty key. That takes advanced listening skills, but you can develop that as you practice this. You got to be listening close to know. They don't really seem like they think it's a big deal or that it was even wrong. Don't be so happy to be relieved I finally got this out and told him how I felt, that he didn't even acknowledge that he was in the wrong. Be prepared to have your stance changed. That's a good sign of active listening. That you could go into conflict and come out changed. Now, if you've got a spouse that's extremely persuasive, that's a little bit difficult. But you want to have this attitude. I know this happened for me. As I've been studying for this teaching, believe it or not, I've gotten in a lot of conflict with my wife. And just this past weekend, Sunday morning is my day to sleep in. And I'm ready for that. Most of our conflict these days is about either taking care of the kids or the house. That's almost all of our conflict. And it's almost always selfish. I know it, but it's just hard not to. But so it's my day to sleep in. Sunday morning rolls around. The kid wakes up bright and early, of course. What do you know? And she's like, can you go get the kids? I'm like, no, you get them. I'm tired. I'm sleeping. You get them. And so finally I went and got them. And the whole day I was bitter toward her, thinking, oh, she's not loving me as she should. She knows this is my day. Why didn't she do this? And I was feeling so bitter that finally at night I brought it up with her. And she shared 3 or 4 instances that past week where she went above and beyond and did my duty that we've got agreed upon. And I didn't even remember those because I just thought, oh, she did that for me. Cool. And I was like, oh, my attitude completely changed. I had my stance changed. I was no longer thinking you are in the wrong here. I realized, wow, okay. Good point. Conflict over. I feel better toward you, and I'm sorry, you know, that I didn't acknowledge that this past week. You know, it's doing something. Me doing something like this. What does that mean for her? It means she's got extra work. Anytime that you got a week where one of the spouses has extra work, that means the other spouse has extra work when you have kids. And sometimes we forget to think that I'm working so hard doing this. Well, she's working so hard taking care of the kids while I'm doing this. So it's going to be a time where we're both going to have to acknowledge that. Be prepared to have your stance change when you're listening. You want to when you're in the conversation, you're focusing on what you can control. You cannot control how he or she is going to respond. All you can control is your sin, both in acknowledging, here's what I did wrong, and in the middle of the conversation, how are my emotions making me sin here, and your challenges, how you want to challenge your spouse. That's what you can control. Leave the rest to God. You're remembering, you're finding your needs fully met in Christ in the midst of the conflict. You're reminding yourself of that so that you can control what you've got to control and leave the rest to your spouse. And when possible, you are ending in prayer together. It's amazing. If you get into, no matter how heated of a conflict you get into, if you can both pray at the end of the conflict, that will do wonders for the future going forward there in that area. It's just amazing when you get off of this horizontal again and you say, let's just both go to God with it, the power that that has to change perspective, to get your mind right there. A lot of times I know one of us will initiate prayer and the other one will be like so emotional that they won't do it. And that's unfortunate. Even that's good. At least one person's praying. But when you can get both people to just pray to God about this, man, there's some power in that. Okay, finally here, some post-conflict. Hopefully you're resolved, okay? You had that conversation. And I think, again, Sandy says it this way, 90% of the time you overlook. And then when you do get into conflict, 90% of the time, you have a conversation and you can resolve it, but then there's those issues where not, right? You might need time. Give it a few days. Ask what they've been thinking. Some people are just built this way, that you can never get them on that first talk to admit they were wrong and to agree to change. Their pride's too strong. That's me. It's very rare that my wife brings something up with me, and in that moment, I'm like, you're right, honey, I'm going to change. I'm always like, I don't think so. I'll think about it for a couple days, though. And as I think about it, almost always, I come around to what she said is true, and she'll come back to me, and I'll say, yeah, you were right. Here's what I'm going to do. I wish I would learn, and I think I've grown some in that area, but I think she's used to now. It's okay that I've confronted him on something, and he didn't agree right away. I can trust that he's going to go before God, and he's going to eventually change his mind here. So you might have a relationship like that where one of the spouses just needs time afterwards to really process what you're saying, to decide to agree or disagree. And when you get used to that, it's not the worst thing. You might eventually need a third-party mediator. You might need someone to sit in there as an objective source because you're both so emotional on the issue. I've been on both sides of this. I've been the mediator for marriages, for friendships, for leadership. And my wife and I have needed a mediator. And I met several times. We've had a disagreement and someone else comes in and we've talked to that person. And I know some married couples who are so, they want to look so good as a married couple that they're afraid to do this. And so they sit in conflict rather than ask someone for help. That's pitiful. Get some help. Everybody knows marriage is tough. You're not alone, that you're struggling in your marriage. Ask somebody for a third-party, objective thought on what you have to say here. Again, not your best friend, hopefully. Someone that's going to give an honest, unbiased opinion here of who's right in the situation. And this does wonders, because it's hard to argue with it when two people are saying, well, you're in the wrong. Now it's like, oh, maybe I am in the wrong here. A lot of times you might need that. Ultimately, at the end of the day, if it's a really serious conflict, you might need a long battle. You might need a compromise, one of those. I don't know if I've ever been in something that's serious enough that it's gone on for months or years of conflict and I've just hung in there, but for instance, if my wife told me she no longer wanted to walk with God, she didn't trust in him anymore, didn't think he was good or didn't think he existed, and she was giving up on that, giving up on her faith, I would be in the long haul for that battle. I'm not saying every day I'm having a passionate yelling fight, but I'm praying every single day about that. I'm continually looking for opportunities to have that conversation. I'm seeking help regularly. That's an important enough issue in my life that I'm willing to have long-term conflict, not just, well, I tried a couple times and she's not into it, I'm out of here. I guess that's just how we're going to have to live. That's important to me. That's a significant area in my life, and I want to share that with her. But I'm gonna stand in a fight for a long haul. Maybe it'll take months, maybe years. That's something I'm going to do. So you might have some conflict like that. Okay, let's see here. That's basically my content for this morning. What I have now, I'm not sure how this is going to work. I'm definitely open to questions or comments right now as well. But I thought it'd be cool to take a couple case studies of the types of things that we'll tend to get in fights with at this stage in my life, or maybe you in your life. I'll throw a couple up here, okay? So first one will be this. Should we take the somewhat sick baby to home church? I hear this a lot in married couples and in my own marriage. So you've got, you know, the baby's got a little bit of a runny nose, coughing a little bit, and the it's 20 minutes before you're about to leave to go to your home church Bible study, and you normally take the kids, and the wife's like, I think I'm going to stay home with the kid tonight. And the husband's like, no, come on, we're going. The kid will be fine. Let's take him. Let's do it. So do you enter into conflict about that? And if so, what are some of the principles? Here's all the stuff we went over on the left. That's not everything I said today, but those are some of the main ones. You've got the notes in front of you, too. So you're wondering, should I pursue conflict? Here's some of the questions you asked there. The idea of praying beforehand, forgiving, your fault in the conflict, the I statements, specific clear examples, active listening, giving it time. So I don't know if you've got thoughts about what you would do in that type of a conflict, whether right in that moment or the next day or whatever. But this is a common type of problem. So that's my issue, my topic And I thought I'd leave it open here if anybody's got thoughts on what they do there, or again, any other questions or comments you want to make about conflict. Okay, up front here.
I don't have an answer for that, but I just had a question. I was thinking that in the process of figuring this out, I was thinking when we have conflict, kind of like the example you gave of waking up in the morning and all day, you're kind of frustrated about that, that your wife had to realize you were frustrated. So I feel like when my husband and I know the other's frustrated, we handle that differently. Like I tend to be more, what's wrong? Why are you upset with me? You know, nagging. And he tends to be more, if I just wait it out, she'll get over it. So I feel like, I didn't know if you had any, I almost wonder if it's while we're processing through, what is my part in this? Is this something I should confront? In the meantime, we are functioning and like knowing each other is frustrated. So I don't know if you have any thoughts on that or that makes sense, but.
I think naturally we're gonna be able to notice this sometimes, absolutely. And I think there is a responsibility on the offended party to be the one to bring it up. Okay. I shouldn't expect to always have to be noticing everything I've done to my wife and how that may have affected her. We should be comfortable enough in marriage that she can say, this hurt when you said this. Now, I wear my emotions on my sleeve even more than she does, and she could tell when I'm bothered. A lot of times she will bring something up. But I think it's my responsibility to be the one to bring that up. And there are times where I'll notice she's hurt by something, and I'm not sure that it was my fault, it was her fault, so I'm just going to see what she does. I'll wait it out and see if she brings something up. And other times I'll confront that. But I think it's the responsibility of the person that was offended in marriage, because we're supposed to be able to share our lives and share these thoughts, and we don't want to be walking on eggshells around each other trying to find out what we've done wrong. Sherry?
You know, one thing with that, my husband was really good about talking. Like, I knew we were in conflict over something, and he said, I just want you to know I need time to process it. I love you, and I'm committed to you. And that was just very affirming to me, because I hate being in conflict, you know? And so just maybe sharing that with your spouse that, yeah, I do want to work it out. I just can't do it right now.
That's excellent. Know? That's really good.
Yeah, this is really, the sick baby thing is a challenge for me, because my husband and I definitely are different sides of that, like where I think he's quick to say, we'll just stay home, and I'm a legalist, so it's like you're gonna be there no matter what. The hardest thing is because it involves a third party, like with my daughter, in developing, or I guess figuring out what's best for her.
Right.
And so that's where our conflict is those discussions, and then realizing this is, maybe it's not a real moral issue, but are we both okay with it? And being able to talk it through, and then does this mean one of us stays home, we both stay home, or are they going? That's where I get really stuck. So I don't know if, I'm just kind of wondering what other people think when it involves the kids, that's where we get in our most of the conflict is.
Right, it's a good question. It kind of brings up the topic of, okay, let's go to the top first question there, and that third one on it, is this a major issue? Is it a pattern? Would be one thing to notice. Is this happening every other week? Or is this really the first or second time in a year that this has happened? If this is the first time this has happened in a long time, and my wife is feeling really concerned about my child, and I'm like, no, get in the car, we're going. That's not putting a lot of trust that she's got her eye on this, but at the same time, if this is happening week after week after week, I think it could be a major issue to where I might have to say, look, I'm worried that you're distancing yourself from other believers by doing this, and you're allowing your child to control things that you know God's put in your life and are important. And the kid is not that sick, and it's time that we've got to do this. So I think there's you look for a pattern. Part of what you, if you're finding out if it's a major issue, is it a pattern? Is it isolated? And that's one thought. But again, anybody else has thoughts on that? Sure. Okay, we got a hand back here.
Since we've been in this situation a lot lately, I can tell you what my husband does, and I was taken out of fellowship for a very long time. We had a sick baby for a while, and I would first want whoever was starting the conflict or going into we should go, if it was the husband, to pursue with the wife, like what the reason was behind it, because Good. For us, our baby can be very disruptive when she's sick, so even if it is something slight, she wouldn't be able to be there because she would ruin it for everyone.
Right.
So what he would do is he would offer, I mean, if it was me that had been missing, then he'd say, all right, I'll stay home, you go this time, and we would take turns. So if it was something where the husband was concerned about the wife's walk, then I would say the next step would be to offer to stay home with the kid and let her go.
Great point.
And then you're going to find out what's the real issue. If she's like, no, I just don't want to go,
right,
then it's not about the kid.
That's a great point. I like that. Offer to stay home instead and see if that's really what the issue is or if it's really about the kid. Good point. Yeah, right here.
I think you can turn the tables around and ask if it is really about the sick kid or if you actually just want to go to the meeting. And sorry, I didn't think this through all the way. If your kid is really generally sick, but you're saying, oh, it's fine, we can still go because we want to make the appearance of going mm-hmm. to home church, and then you're putting everyone else at risk, everyone else's kid at risk for right. a sick baby, just right. so you can make an appearance.
So you're getting, again, back to the root and both sides of this. Am I staying home because I truly am concerned for my kid, or is there something else going on there? Am I only going because I feel like if I don't, that's going to look really bad or something like that? Am I able to recognize those things, and then that's going to help me determine what the right step is? Good points. Let me put up a couple others, and we can talk more about this issue, or again, whatever. We'll just have a few more comments here, but how about this one? You both have had really long days. Again, for some reason, he's had extra things at work, which means you've had extra things at work, and you're both exhausted. You just put the kids down. There's some people coming over in an hour, and there is a big old load of dishes sitting in the sink. And he says something like, can you do those dishes? I just need to relax a little bit. I've had a long day. And you're like, can you do those dishes? I need to relax. I've had a long day. And unfortunately, this is a major area of fighting, dishes, right? Here's the third one. You're on a tight budget, and you get that phone call. Hey, honey, there was a golf club on sale. It's only $250. Normally, it's $1,000, so I bought it. I just wanted to let you know. Do you enter conflict? What are some principles behind it? So those are a couple issues I got. If you got thoughts on those or any other questions or comments, feel free. We'll have a couple more.
Is it on? Okay.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Really, but what I do know, what I do that's really bad is the timing of having the conflict. And so it seems like, you know, the first one you mentioned, 20 minutes before home church, you decide,
right,
you know,
right.
And it seems like that's probably not the best time to have a discussion about it. And then right before a meeting or you have to do something to do the dishes, and then even buying something. I guess there's just this, the thing that sticks out in my head that I do poorly is timing.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like talking about it in a time that the person is more willing to hear and you have time to discuss
right.
it is helpful versus in the moment of your emotion can be poor.
And in it, you need to figure out the answer very quick. That's not good either. I think that's a great point. You could figure this out. Look, you're going to have a long day tomorrow. That means I'm going to have a long day. We're going to have a bunch of things to do around the house. Let's talk right now. Let's make a plan. That's a good point. Get ahead of the conflict. Same thing with the baby. You know, it's the day before. The baby's kind of already a little sick. Hey, let's talk right now. What do you think? If this doesn't get any better, should we take? Should we not? That's good. The buying something expensive is a different category there, but that's okay. Yeah.
We have a lot of conflict in our house that's between our kids. They're totally opposite personalities. All four of us are really social, so we tend to want to go and do. And so schedule-wise, the house is totally clean, and then all of a sudden it's exploded because we've all done all these things. You know, so there's multiple layers of reasons why there's conflicts. There's either disorder in the morning, so somebody can't find a brush, and then they're fighting. Literally this morning, they were fighting over the brush, and one pushed the other down on the kitchen floor. I mean, it's like, I guess my question is, with conflict with kids, when you know there's a part you have to play, there's a part in helping to make things run smoothly as the mother, and then the kids have their sin areas. I have a really strong, like one that's really strong to have vengeance because she's very wronged and you just keep doing this to me, and then the other one's oblivious and soft-hearted. So we're just really trying to deal with conflict between siblings and having a hard time coming up with strategies other than you're grounded from friends until you guys can get along.
Right.
Which we need to help them learn, how do we get along? How do we, you know, when there's, this is hard for adults, let alone how do we help our kids through this
challenging
area?
I'll say this, you know, I'm just starting in that realm of life and I'm seeing conflict with my kids, but they're 3 and 1, so it's a little bit, it's just beginning here. But I will say that I think going back to, if I can make sure to realize the areas where I'm getting my needs met by my kids or my spouse, and remember, no, I have to get those met by God. I need to draw near to God. I need to be close enough to God that I'm seeing that I'm complete and that I'm secure and I'm significant. Then I can often have the mindset to be able to focus on them with me out of the picture. That's one point I'll make, but you know, other people might have more wisdom in that area. I'm just getting started on that. Yeah, we got a hand right up here, Sherry.
My question kind of goes along with that. You had mentioned you've used this material as the mediator in conflict. Can you explain how you've gone about using this as that? Because I think that in that you're mediating conflict with kids or maybe even amongst adults, but I'm thinking along the same lines of trying to mediate conflict with siblings and wondering what my role is as the mediator, if I can remove all my own issues first.
Right. I don't know how much I've consciously thought through. This is my material I'm going in with. I think when I mediate, the biggest thing I'm doing is the listening part. I'm trying to hear, what is this person really saying? What are they not saying? I'm asking a lot of questions. Okay, you said this happened. How did it happen? Do you agree that that's what happened? And I'm just getting all, the main thing that I'm trying to do is get all the issues clarified and on the table and as honest as possible. And if there's total disagreement about what happened, then I'm going to say, look, I can't help you. If you guys want to use straight lying here, you need to figure out. And usually when you get the issues clarified, you can kind of discern wisdom. But I think the most important thing in mediating is just that listening and good question asking and finding out what really happened and why it happened. And then a lot of times you can point out the people's sin. I think you have to be bold enough to say it too. I think you were wrong here when you did this. I think you were wrong here how you responded. We've got time for maybe one or two more, if anybody else has anything. Okay, way over here. Sherry's getting her workout here this morning.
I just wanted to comment on, I bought something kind of expensive.
Yeah, let's hear about that one.
And I think sometimes you have to think about the intention behind the person's actions as well, because my husband brought up this idea that we should go to a cabin for a couple nights, and I got really angry because I was thinking, I'd been just talking about all the finances and things like that, but then I talked to him and his intention was that he wanted me to be able to relax and take a break from the baby.
Excellent.
So it was just kind of like thinking through his intention for why he was bringing up something or suggesting something. So I think that everything behind the person's action, there's some kind of intentionality behind it, either good or bad.
Excellent. The example that I'd used of the spouse buying a $250 golf club without talking about it with the other spouse, I think is a major issue. I would be willing to confront my wife if she spent a large amount of money without talking to me about it. That's serious. We're at a time where I'm the only one working. I don't make a ton of money. We can't afford just to now live as though we're single and buy whatever we want. But something like that, hey, I'd like to get a cabin for a couple nights for our marriage's sake, that's another issue. I'm not saying you do it, but that's very separated. What's the intention behind what you're doing? That is a great point. Man, you got to give up a lot when you're having kids. And a lot of your hobbies are going to get a lot cheaper. You can't afford to have expensive hobbies at this time of life. You just give up on those and you start jogging or reading books from the library, right? That's now your hobby. You're no longer doing golfing three times a week. I don't know. I'm not condemning all the husbands, but that's a great point. All right, anybody else have anything before we close here? Yeah, Sherry?
I was just thinking a lot of conflict can come across like trying to prove who is right. And one of the things that I've been challenged with is changing that question to what is most loving. And so I might be right about something, but I'm not necessarily loving about it. And so, and that's helped me with my kids too, because, you know, kids have such a strong sense of right and wrong and, you know, but it's like asking, having them learn to ask that question, is it loving, you know? And so that's just kind of been a good barrier, or just a good question for us to ask.
That's great. Perfect. Thanks for sharing that. Okay. What do we do usually? Just have people pray out loud, or do I just pray? Or?
Why don't you just pray?
Okay. Let's pray here. Lord, thank you so much that you've got answers to conflict. Thank you for your sovereignty, that you allow us to get into conflict so that we, our characters can be strengthened, so we can learn about you, we can learn about ourselves. I'm really grateful for that, Lord. I think through the times where I've had serious conflict and how much I've gotten out of that, I'm grateful. At the same time, Lord, we don't want to unnecessarily get into conflict, so we pray for wisdom. We pray that we could draw near enough to you that our needs are met and we can have an objective mindset on what's better for the other person. I pray for the marriages in this room. We pray that having kids would strengthen our marriages, not hurt them. We pray that we could ultimately have really strong marriages for the sake of our kids. We pray that our kids would see a mom and dad that love each other, and that would help them have a view of who you are. Thanks for just all that you do for us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.